Today we are continuing with the story of Jonah. Excuse me while I go get my fan. That helps a little bit. Take your Bibles and let's go to Jonah, the third chapter. We'll pick up a couple of verses in chapter 3 so that we can have a launching point for the rest of it. Jonah chapter 3. And we'll start with verse 9. We'll read through the chapter. It's not very... The Ninevites say, "Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then the Lord saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. You got it now? Let's start over again. We'll get started one of these days. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But, when you see that word, as you know, there's always something is following it. Very often it's trouble. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Ever been angry with God? So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? God, you went and did it. I knew you would. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." God, I knew you were good and I didn't want any part of it. That's what he's saying. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." We have Jonah again. "Throw me overboard. I'll just die and all your troubles will be over with." You know? And the Lord says, Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade so he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. I think we can relate to that this summer. Any bit of shade is comfortable when you're outside. Not comfortable, but better, let's say, when you're outside. And as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. Are you getting the picture in your head? Are you feeling the sun now beating down on Jonah's head? "And it appeared when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished for death for himself and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" Third time. Thankfully, God is ignoring this. And God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Is it right for you to be angry about the people? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah says, "Yes, it's right, even to death." And the Lord said, "You've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and the left, and also much livestock?" The Bible doesn't give us a whole lot about Jonah besides what we read here. There are some interesting traditions. The mosque of the prophet Jonah is on one of the two mounds of Nineveh's ruins, next to a city that we have become familiar with by the name of Mosul, which we've heard about in the news as the war over there has gone on. And this mosque used to be a Syrian Christian church, and it is revered by many as the place of Jonah's burial. In the middle of this mosque is a sepulcher covered with a Persian carpet of silk and silver. At the four corners, great copper lampstands and a whale's tooth, appropriately in display to remind people of Jonah's adventure at sea. As a matter of fact, there was a ceremony sometime during this war over there. The whale's tooth had gone missing, and the, I don't know if it was the Marines, but that sounds good, the Marines brought it back, gave it back to the mosque. Interestingly enough, this spot is also built on the palace where one of the Nineveh kings had once built his palace. And as you look at those gates, you can imagine what Jonah might have felt like. You put some soldiers up on the walls and some soldiers lining entrance there, what Jonah must have felt like as he went into the city of Nineveh to preach his message. The Quran even mentions Jonah, describes pretty much what the Bible described. And it goes on to say that God forgave Jonah out of his mercy and kindness for the man, just like he forgave Nineveh. And then Muhammad said, Jonah was a prophet of God, and I too am a prophet of God. For what that's worth. If you look at the history of the Assyrians, in the 6th century AD, there was a great plague that hit the area in what we would call northern Iraq, and the Assyrians were Christians at this time. From about AD 33, they say that Thomas, one of those disciples, had converted 4 months after the crucifixion, went and taught Jesus Christ to the Assyrians. And they were some of the first converts to Christianity outside of the apostles and the disciples. And this area is having a plague. The church recalled Jonah's visit almost 1,000 years before, and they called for the Assyrians to pray for salvation. And the Assyrians, as a man, as Nineveh did, turned to God and pray, and the plague subsided. This began what is known as Jonah's fast among the Assyrian Christian churches. Interesting little extra here, free of charge. For 3 days, no food was consumed. And the third night, just before going to bed, the young men and women were told to eat a handful of parched barley and salt. And the person that you dreamed about that night would be the person that you would marry. Now, I'm sure that's really not biblical, but I thought it was interesting. What does this tell us today? What do we have today? The chapter begins with Jonah. It says he became angry, but I would like to maintain that Jonah was angry from the time he left his home in Israel, as far as the story goes. I think Jonah's got problems with anger. And he's angry because God is merciful. And he says specifically, you are a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm, and I don't like it. Well, the Bible doesn't say that, but obviously that's what Jonah meant. And Jonah's solution to this was to beg God to take his life. Unfortunately, other people seek to solve their problems in the same way. Let's go to the third and fourth verses and read those again. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Is it the right thing to do? God asked that question. That's a question we should ask ourselves more often. Is it the right thing to do? Now, Jonah is still hoping that the city will be destroyed. So Jonah goes outside of the city. He makes himself a little shack. I imagine I can just see it, you know, with sticks and pieces of wood and maybe some branches, and just to get a little bit of the sun off of his head. And he sits down to wait and watch. And while Jonah is watching for Nineveh to be destroyed, God is watching out for Jonah. We can relate to the heat and relentless sun right now. Jonah was experiencing this, so God in his mercy provides a vine. Overnight it springs up. Covers the little shack or shanty or sticks that Jonah has put together. And oh, what a difference. What a difference when the sun comes up this time. The shade, the moisture that is released in the air from that plant. What a relief from the sunshine. And it soothed Jonah's temper a little bit. The story says he was grateful. And I guess he enjoyed that plant for a day, according to the way I read the story. During the night, a worm comes. It says, God sent the worm, by the way. And the worm damaged the plant to the point that it withered. And as the sun rises higher and higher, the plant wilts more and more. And then God sends a fierce wind. There's nothing quite as uncomfortable as a hot wind under a hot sun. And further damages the plant, and soon the sun is once again beating mercilessly on the head of the prophet. And once again, Jonah wishes himself dead for the third time. And we have the final exchange in the story, verses 9 through 11. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you had pity on a plant for which you had not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 people who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, also much livestock? Jonah had an issue that many of us have. Jonah's got to be right. Anybody here have that problem? Anybody have issues with having to be right? Now, it's not bad to be right if you're right. It's not good to be right if you're wrong. And when it comes to the place where what we think and what we want is more important than what God thinks or what God wants, there's a problem. And I don't think I really need to explain that to you, do I? That's pretty obvious. And Jonah obviously did not want what God wanted. God wanted Nineveh saved. Jonah wanted Nineveh destroyed. He preached a good message with a bad heart. And while he's preaching this, I'm sure he's saying to himself, well, I hope this fails. I really hope this series of meetings fails. I hope that we reach a lot of people with this message and they all reject it, so they'll go to hell. That's what Jonah's thinking. And I've never had an evangelistic meeting where I was sitting there thinking, I hope these people don't accept Jesus Christ. I really hope they don't. But basically, that's what Jonah was doing. He didn't want a wicked people to be saved. He didn't have the concept that salvation changes people. And he also didn't want to be embarrassed. You know, when you know something's right and you know, just pushing it, I know it's right, and then all of a sudden you're proved wrong. You're going to go crawl in a corner somewhere, right? Hide a little bit. So Jonah runs, he hides, he pouts, he becomes angry. And he cannot deal with all this, so he goes back to his old approach. Well, just kill me. Let me die. Take my life. It is right for me to be so angry that I wish I were dead, and that's wrong. All that is born out of a very self-centered life, you see, and this was one of God's prophets. Did you get that? This is one of God's prophets. So maybe that should give us a little bit of hope if we're running through some of these issues. You see, the good thing that Jonah did is he kept talking to God. That's the good thing that he did. And God makes his point about the plant, the gourd. Jonah enjoyed the presence of that gourd because it did something for him. He enjoyed the shade. He appreciated the coolness. He liked the shelter that it gave his head from the sun. I just wonder how Jonah would have felt if there was a Ninevite person sitting next to him and he also had a gourd plant and was also shading his head. Would he have torn down his just to get even? I don't know. So God sends the worm. And that's all gone in a moment. God contrasts Jonah's care and concern for one little plant with his care and concern for 120,000 people. Not to mention their livestock, who were also involved in the repentance that the Ninevites gave. You see, Jonah had the truth of the message. He had the truth. They didn't. He knew of the mercy of God, but he didn't want to be part of it. He believed that the mercy of God was confined for this group right here, and God didn't have mercy for everybody else. He had a mental understanding of how God worked, but he did not have a heart conversion that filled his life with the heart of God. If he had, the message would have been preached in an entirely different way. He was still working on his own agenda mentally and emotionally, and he was not acting the will of God for the Ninevites in the way that God wished for him to do it. Now, God uses what he did. My mother had a saying that God will get his will done even if it takes using the jawbone of an ass, which is what Samson used to bring about God's will. Like the story of Job, the story of Jonah leaves everything up in the air. I wish we had a wrapped up neat conclusion to this story, giving us a good moral point, and Jonah did this and he did that and so forth and so on. But it's left up in the air. There's no conclusion other than God reaffirming what Jonah knew already. Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Now, you may remember from last time we mentioned that we are Jonah and we are Nineveh. The Nineveh in us needs to repent from the worldliness that is within us. There's no doubt about that. The Nineveh in us needs to repent of our pride and our self-assurance and our anger. The Jonah in us needs to repent of our lack of the mercy and goodness that God wants to instill in our hearts, which is available to us by asking. Just asking. Now, we're all called to preach that merciful Christ in the way that we exist. We are called to preach Christ in our relationships. We're called to preach Christ through our caring. We are called to lay aside the self-centered lives that we are living and have a Christ-centered life. And this can only happen when the Nineveh in us reaches out and totally accepts Jesus Christ as the total center and focus of our lives. And this can only happen when the Jonah in us reaches out and totally accepts Jesus Christ as the total center and focus of our lives. You got that? There's no difference between us and Nineveh. And the worm? Well, this is interesting. It can kill two things. The worm of self can infiltrate and kill our Christian experience. Self-centeredness will, I emphasize that word, will ruin your relationship with Jesus Christ. Even if that self-centeredness appears very righteous and very pious, and the vine may bloom for a while, but it will shrivel and die if the worm is not stopped. And you may take some artificial vine and you may put it over you and call it the vine, but it is not the vine, and it's not the vine that you become a branch of. The vine that you become a branch of is a vine that goes on and on. And what if that is a self-centered worm? You say, no, wait a minute. You're stretching things here a little bit. Those of you who have dealt with medicine, nursing in years past and read books about it, remember something like sterile maggots. Have anybody ever heard of sterile maggots? Sometimes the only way to clean up an infection, the only way to get rid of the dead and the rotten, is to put sterile maggots on you and let them eat the corruption. My stepdad was Iwo Jima, got a very severe burn on his back. They told him he was going to lose use of his arms, it was so bad. And they had him bandaged up and lying on his stomach, and he kept feeling this itching in his back. He couldn't figure it out. Finally, when they took the bandages off, all the terrible stuff had been eaten up. They weren't sterile maggots, unfortunately, but he didn't die from it. It saved his life. It saved the use of his arms to have that stuff taken up. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to take over the nasty stuff in our body, and he wants to eat it. He wants to destroy it. He wants to get rid of it and take the frail parts of that plant and leave behind a stronger, more vibrant plant that can bear fruit that it was created to bear. And what do we want to strengthen? Let me share with you just a few short quotes, most of them one or two sentences. Those only who stand in Christ's righteousness have a sure foundation. Nobody else. Only those who stand in Christ's righteousness. Then this, believe the truth heartily. Do not stand as many as you had done, apparently wavering between dependence upon the righteousness of Christ and the dependence upon your own righteousness. The end is near. You have no time to halt between two opinions. You can either depend on Christ's righteousness and be saved, or you can depend on your own righteousness and die eternally. That's the choice. Only two choices. Actually, there's only one choice. What are we going to let die? Are we going to let the human element die, or are we going to let the spiritual element die? And if we let Jesus Christ come in, he will cleanse us. Again, quoting, God has sent to his people testimonies of truth and righteousness, and they are called to lift up Jesus and to exalt his righteousness. Whose righteousness? The Bible says all of our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. Go into your commentary and look up what that really means. Filthy rags. Again, the work of every ambassador of Christ Who is an ambassador of Christ? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Yes or no? If you are a Christian, you're saying, I am an ambassador of Christ. Christ, I-A-N. Christian. And some people say, well, ambassador, that's the head elder and that's the pastor. No. Anyone who professes the name of Jesus Christ is an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Amen. Everyone. Thank you. The work of every ambassador of Christ is to bear witness to the light. What is the light? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life and light. And she says, these people are to point Jesus who takes away the sin of the world. Are you beginning to get a picture here? It says, some shrink from the presentation of justification by faith. But just as soon as Christ is discovered in his true position in relationship to law, the misconception that has existed on this important matter will be removed. Stephen was stoned because he preached what? Jesus Christ. Paul was stoned because he did what? Preached Jesus Christ. Paul knew what it was to have a personal experience. And Paul said, I have determined to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. This means so much more than our finite minds can comprehend. And then we have this sentence. Preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. This will confront Satan's lies. Did you hear that? We don't need to argue with people about anything. Our job is to hold up Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ can take care of himself, brothers and sisters. He's big enough. Amen?
Amen.
And he's big enough to work in our lives too. Again, Ellen White writes, there is one great central truth to be kept ever before the mind in the searching of scriptures, Christ and him crucified. Every other truth is invested with influence and power concerning its relation to this theme. What's she saying? If it's not about Jesus Christ, we don't need it. If it's about Jesus Christ, we need it. Amen?
Amen?
The soul palsied by sin can be endowed with life only through the work wrought out on the cross by the author of our salvation. It's very simple. Christ in you is the only hope of glory. Christ in you is the only message that you can take to Nineveh that they will hear. And that's what we're called to carry. That's the message we're called to live. Now I want to ask you a question. How would you like for this story to end? Jonah. Well, there are several places that say that he was born there. He died there. His grave was there. But let's just assume that he was buried in the city of Nineveh after he died. Can you imagine a scenario? Jonah's still sitting under his booth, fuming. A little boy comes up to me and says, Mister, what are you doing here? And he says, well, not really wanting to say I'm waiting for everybody to die. And the little boy says, well, Mister, my mama says that you brought us a message that saved us. And Jonah's quiet. He says, my mama says she would like for you to come to my house for supper tonight. And after 3 or 4 days of baking, he decides he would rather have something that was baked rather than being baked. And he accepts the invitation. And these people begin to express their thanks for the message that he brought. And they begin to ask, Jonah, what can you tell us about your God? What else can you tell us about your God? And I just like to think that Jonah's heart was changed. And he became the leader of a great revival that went beyond just repentance, that kept the repentance and began to teach people about Jehovah God. That's why I like to think his tomb is in Mosul, Iraq. Where do we go? How do we preach and live the message that we're called to live? Number one, you can't preach about somebody you don't know. I was talking to kids this morning. How do you get to know Jesus? You got to hang out with him. You do. You got to hang out. You got to chill with him, you know. You got to communicate. You have to seek him out. Get up each morning determined that when you go to bed that night, you're going to know Jesus better than you did when you woke up. Think of him. Sing about him. Talk to him. Share about him. Study about him. Let it all be about Jesus every day. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for another story that tells us about you, your salvation, your goodness, and your mercy. Lord, help us from that story to learn. That's why you've given them to us. Lord, help Jesus to become precious to us. More important than the temporary vines that may give us temporary relief or temporary pleasure, Lord, help us to rely on you as the rock of our salvation, from which flows living waters. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is 430. There'll be joy by and